inviting me for this extended visit in Virginia Beach. And I really want to thank Ayana. We had rolled into town about 2 minutes, and she asked if I would teach a class on purity. So here I am. Let me just give you a little bit of family background. In August, I will celebrate my 30th wedding anniversary. So I know I got married at 7. Enjoy it, child bride and all. We have 3 boys. They all tower over me now. Zach lives in Boston, and he's 25, married to a disciple, and her parents are disciples. And it's the most amazing treat because now we're best friends, the parents. So we go on trips together without kids. It's wonderful. Our middle son, Caleb, lives in Montreal. He moved there in September. So he's now bilingual en français and English. And he's with the Church of Montreal with Danny and Julian Griesbois, some of you know them, and Ghislaine and Debbie. And then our youngest son, Matthew, he's still in Toronto finishing his first year of college that's supposed to help you know what you're going to do when you grow up and go to college. And he still has no idea what he's going to study. So that's up for debate where he will transfer to school. And so anyway, if any of you know the Anton kids, we all share the same name.
Yeah.
Because Chase is Matthew Chase.
Wow.
So we're kindred spirits in this really weird way. So that's my background. They're all disciples. We love them dearly. We miss them dearly. We're grateful for Skype.
Yeah.
And now finding out about Viber.
Yeah.
We're getting them to put that on so we can actually call cell to cell long distance.
Wow.
So biblical purity, raising children of purity. Purity covers every aspect of our lives, and it's not just sexual purity. Maybe I should wait for the distraction.
Sorry, I was trying to get rid of it.
There's an impure bug. Going to cover every aspect of our lives. It's not limited to just sexual purity, which is what we tend to think. We hear purity and we think sex. But purity covers a lot of different areas. And in order to raise children who honor God with sexual purity, we need to look at the heart, the motives, and ultimately the love for God that we are instilling in our children. And having children who show purity, who live out purity, that is now going to come from the overflow of their hearts, the overflow of their love for God. So it's our responsibility as moms to teach our children, to train our children, to impress it upon their hearts. And a lot of us know Psalm 51:10. I just want to quote it from the MITS version. Create in me a pure heart, O Mom. But that's where it starts. It is going to start with you, with me being the mom. Create in me a pure heart. Okay? Purity can touch our relationships, our friendships, athletics, academics, taxes. It covers, as I said, a lot of areas.
Right.
And as soon as somebody does something wrong in one of these areas, we'll kind of say something like, they're cheating. Cheating on their wife. Cheating on their taxes. Cheating on the test. Is it the SAT?
Yeah.
Cheating. We'll use that word cheating. But we easily could have said, they were being impure.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They didn't follow that standard, whatever the written or verbal code is in that area, they have not followed it.
Right.
And therefore, they've been impure.
Right.
And we typically use the word cheating. The thing about purity is you can't walk a line. You cannot be on this side and then this side. We can't say that there's a middle ground. You're either pure or you're impure. Hands up in the room. Who's pregnant in this room?
Jenny.
I'll keep my hand down. Okay. The rest of us, unless you really don't know and we're just trying, like, you're either pregnant or you're not. You're either pure or you're impure. It's very clear. There's no middle ground. And, you know, God says there's no such thing as being partially pure. So we need to look at how God defines purity. We want to look at the scriptural basis for purity and the creator of all things pure. So my first plan is called God's plan, or point is called God's plan for purity. Eden, the garden, had all things pure. And man had a very unique relationship with God, where he would walk among him in the garden. Adam and Eve were there in the garden, naked and unclothed, and had this pure relationship with God. Nothing impure about it. Why? Because they did not have a knowledge of good and evil. That's what we know. In the garden, everything with that walk with God was pure. And it's hard for us to probably try and imagine such purity, because we think, wow, walking around with God naked? We're already so impressed with the world's evil impression. But let's look at Genesis real quick. Genesis 2, I'm going to just highlight a few of the scriptures here. Genesis 2, verse 8 and 9 says, let me see. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. Make sure I'm seeing the right one here. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Verse 25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Okay, chapter 3, verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Mm. there was everything you could possibly imagine in the Garden of Eden. Like, just try to imagine. I mean, I only just read a tidbit, but everything's there.
Yeah.
Everything they could possibly need. And it sounds like the most beautiful, perfect, all-inclusive resort that you can ever imagine.
Right.
And then you go, wow, how much does it cost to go to that resort? Everything pure, everything perfect. So, we're going to watch. This is what God made. This is how God created us, pure. So, surrounded by the glory of the garden, there's two trees in the middle. God said you could not eat from one of them. But then there's trees everywhere else. They had all the food that they needed. But Eve, the woman, listened to Satan's lie because she saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye. And that's the world appealing to our senses. Maybe she said, oh, well, looks like mango. Wonder if it tastes like mango. Surely that's not the forbidden fruit. But what was God's plan? Wasn't it for us to walk in the garden with him? Wasn't it to have the Eden experience? There was another tree in the middle of the garden that was not forbidden. And we can eat from that tree. They could have eaten from that tree. It's where we find life. And God is still the tree of life. When we think of the New Testament and Jesus coming, what does John tell us? That God sent the word of life. Jesus claims to be the bread of life. But the tree of life was right there. And somehow it wasn't enough.
Wow.
So we still have that tree of life. God's our tree of life. So I just want us to look at how we can be impressed by the world from early on. Can you show that little? The world is telling us it's pure and it's innocent. We're skipping the beginning. Many of you may have seen this.
This one is the boys of the Bulbous system. That's how we see the core system. We come out of the carbon place and that. That's what's going to get the sea. You know, and here, there, you're not going to deal. You got balls and then a rat going to deal. He has no car. He goes in the air. But I know that that chimps. Watch it, set up, shit, shit. My name is Kajip, Jip, kiss him on the lip. That's the time being out of control. Yes, she gets that every little note. I said, excuse me, you're ahead of the girl. I mean, my mom, my life, kind of behind me. You're so shy, and I'm very tired. I'm sick of the girl with figures, y'all. Yes, that's it, yes, that's it. The bumpy silver. At least, at any kid in the house, I'm a producer. Get closer.
And it's reflective of boom da da boom da da boom. That's the chorus of a bass drum in a car that American guys drive. And there's lines in it, but when you put the hood up, it means the panties come down. I'm like, oh my gosh. The little girl's 8 and her little cousin's 5.
Wow.
And it's been, I don't know, millions of hits on YouTube. And we think, oh, she's so cute. It's so innocent. God's plan was for purity. So I just want us to look at the second thing is God's standard, purity, versus man's standard, impurity. And the best way to compare it that I could think of was just look at God's scriptures and then how man corrupted it. So I just want to read a few. I'll give you the scripture, and I just want to read them. To save a bit of time, I won't have you turn to all of them, but you can write the scripture down. Deuteronomy 23, verse 9. And I'm just going to read the part that's about purity. Keep away from anything impure. So these are God's verses. Verse 14. Your camp must be holy, so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. Our home is our camp. Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 5. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, because these are improper for God's holy people. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Colossians 3, 5 through 6. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Did God really say holy? Awesome. The world's standard. Jeremiah 8:12. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Ephesians 4:19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Exodus 32, parts of 5 and 6. I'm going to condense it a bit. Aaron announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Sounds great. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Sounds even greater. Did we get up early today? What kind of sacrifices did we offer early this morning? Sounds great. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. If you keep reading the rest of the context, here's some more of the description words. Become corrupt, running wild, and out of control, a laughing stock. So they all gather for this great time early to sacrifice to God. And it ends up in this all-out riotous party, drunken, the absence of everything pure. Children running wild, out of control. Okay, let me define purity, wisdom, and discretion. Okay, purity. Free from anything that impairs, taints. Original, it should be original. We know that in order to get pure gold, it must be refined through the fire.
Right.
Sounds like other passages. Wisdom, the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Insight. Discretion is the ability or power to decide responsibly, having or showing good judgment or discernment. When you think of purity, wisdom, and discretion, all of those are clearly taught through our knowledge of the Word, having the Holy Spirit, and lots of advice. There's a passage or a hand that I have. Yeah. These are just some scriptures that I wanted to put together on passages of purity. And the ones that I read earlier, you can add them to it. But I thought we would just go over these very quickly. So when we talk about instilling purity in our children, we're talking about being wise. We're talking about being discreet. But I have this little piece of immodest clothing to go with my indiscretion. Okay, does everybody have the handout? Let's just go over some of them really quickly. And I've tried to bold the part that I want you to really see. So the first one, Psalm 139. You knit me together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's God's creation. That's who we are when we start out, innocent, pure, in our Garden of Eden. When we give birth to our children, that's how they start, pure and innocent. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Judges. Does anyone know who Manoah is? The father of Samson. I'm doing this chronological reading, and it just so happened that yesterday or the day before I was reading this, and I was like, this passage is so cool, because Manoah's wife was Sarah and had had no children, and then an angel of the Lord comes and says, you're going to have a child. She goes and tells her husband, and look at his heart. Then Manoah prayed, I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who's to be born. Look at the next verse. God heard Manoah. He hears our prayers to bring up our children. Proverbs 3. Blessed are those who find wisdom. Verse 18, it says, she, which is wisdom, wisdom is a tree of life. Where was that tree of life? In the middle of the garden. Proverbs 2. Talking to a son. Accept my words. Store them up. Turn your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Search for it as a hidden treasure. The Lord gives wisdom. Wisdom will enter your heart. Discretion will protect you. All those things that God has set up before, all the, what we say are all the laws in Leviticus, was always about keeping them holy, keeping them pure. Discretion to protect them. Psalm 119. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Some versions will say, how can a young man keep his way pure? Living according to your word, I have hidden your word in my heart. Hosea, this is sobering. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. because you rejected knowledge. It's not because they didn't have it. They rejected it.
Wow.
I also reject you as my priest. Who are the priests today? We are a loyal priesthood. I reject you as my priest because you've ignored the law of your God. I also will ignore your children. That's frightening. They don't have a chance if we reject the word. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality. This is what defiles a person. Do not conform to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take captive, or don't let the world take you captive, but be captive by the word. We allow the world to captivate it, to captivate us through its worldly human traditions, through the hollow, which is what Paul's writing about, the hollow, deceptive philosophies. Women dress modestly with decency and propriety. Flee the evil desires of youth. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And to the pure, all things are pure. Those who are being corrupted, nothing is pure. They claim to know God, their actions deny Him. And then the scripture for wives with unbelieving husbands, they may be won over without words when they see the purity of your lives. You know, these scriptures to me absolutely convey that heart. It's not a list of, well, if I do this and this and this and this and I check, that I'm going to cover all the bases. We all have different needs and issues, but we must be instilling and training that heart for purity. Okay, the last part that I'll talk about is really, I know, practical, but they're not even going to be that detailed of practical. They're just a background. And I thought through some of that. I can share a little bit of things that we did and kind of try and intertwine it with what the scriptures are teaching. So I know that there's a lot of purity type questions, and hopefully there will be enough time for either questions or to talk about it in groups. But what we really want to discuss is that heart for biblical pleasant boundaries. You know, God talks about putting us where there's pleasant boundaries versus, you know, moms who overreact in a prudish, self-righteous way. Yeah. And there's a balance there. Right. There's definitely a balance there.
Right.
I believe God does want our children to be as innocent as doves. That's how they come in. They don't come in full of knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
They come in only, you know, clinging to you, their tree of life. And we need to mold that. Can you show the, get the second one ready? Thank you. I just want us to peek at another pleasant boundary.
Cody, very sad today. Cody, why are you so sad, honey?
Because
why? I can't hear you.
Because I love Justin Bieber.
You're crying because you love Justin Bieber?
Yes, I ran in my room.
You ran in your room and cried because you love him?
Yeah.
Does that make you sad?
Yes.
Why?
Because you see Justin Bieber all day.
Because you don't get to see him all day?
Yeah.
Why do you love Justin Bieber?
Because he always loves me back.
Wow.
Does anyone know that song? Baby?
Yes.
Baby, 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 oh.
Yes.
Baby, 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 like. Baby, baby, baby. baby, like, ooh, baby, baby, baby. So I say, one for a great chorus. And two, because Justin Bieber's Canadian. Who knew that? We need to set boundaries for our children. Poor Cody, 3-year-old, weeping because she couldn't see Justin Bieber all day long. She knows he loves me. Wow. Do our 3-year-old kids run to their room and say, I miss Jesus. I love Jesus. But they know Justin Bieber, and they know Nicki Minaj or whoever she is. So let's just talk about some things we can do in a practical sort of way. We try to raise our boys with the ultimate goal of loving God wholeheartedly. I'm sure that's what we all think by being here. We just want our children to love God. I want to love God. I want to know what it all means. But we want them to love God wholeheartedly. And we had our challenges. We made our mistakes. I could stand here today and go, man, I wish I did that differently. Oh, I wish I'd done more of that. But also, I have the character of being a perfectionist. Grade 2 on, it was in every report card, she's a perfectionist. She's a perfectionist. But with that comes that ever so close to being a Pharisee.
Yeah.
Being a Pharisee. And making sure the outside of the cup is clean, not the inside of the cup being clean. And so I had to embrace the idea that God didn't make me perfect.
Yeah.
He didn't make me a perfect parent.
Yeah.
And I think for me, having that character helped to know that I'm not perfect. It also made me have to welcome grace and forgiveness because of the mistakes that we've made. At the same time, I think if we have the humility to admit mistakes with our children, even now, we still talk with the kids and say, I'm sorry, I wish we had done that. And we still talk about where we can go from here. So God didn't make us perfect. I think Eden would have been, but we've drank from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So only God is the perfect father, but we still need to make every effort to imitate his holiness.
Right.
And, you know, it's still always going to be a narrow path. It's always going to be a narrow door that we're entering.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be careful to follow that and model that. And obviously wanting to clean and teach and train the inside of our children's hearts.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want them to become self-righteous fans.
Mm-hmm.
You've read that book.
Right. Yeah.
Whose hearts are just a shell of performance, but not filled with God's love and holiness. So that's why we need each other. That's why we need the tree of life, and we have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So I asked my husband, honey, like, just something, what's something we is important that we did? And he said, of first importance,
mm-hmm.
be open, mm-hmm. be real, and get advice mm-hmm. along the way.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have that heart from the beginning. So we're open. It's not going to happen when they're 12 and 15 if we've not started with that heart.
Right.
So we try to set a tone of normalcy early on so that the dialogue, as the kids got older about specific things, it didn't get touchy when you start talking about girls and lust and impurity. You've got to talk about those things early. So we use the proper lingo. You know, Olivia, wanting specific body parts that she was not born with. You know, we didn't have to use vagina very often in our house because we were all boys. Well, they were all. And we did get a girl dog. We just like using obey, lying, manipulating, we use the right terminology.
Yeah, right. Yep.
I remember saying to the kids in their little, don't try and manipulate me.
Right.
Like he was three. Yeah. Don't try and manipulate. So they don't really know what it means, but they'll associate it.
Yeah.
So you talk about wise and pure and holy. We can use the right terminology.
Right.
And then I think it just helps that set that tone of it not being like embarrassing when you're older, because you're just talking about normal things in life. And sometimes it's pretty humorous. I have to tell you, when our youngest was 4, then the next one was 6, the oldest was 10, and they started puberty class at school. So we were all, and this is how we always had dinner together, and dinner was just the most best, hilarious time of the day. So Zach proceeds to tell us about puberty class. And it's quite tame, right? Because it's the first beginning part of it. So, but they said, you know, you're going to grow and you're going to get hair on you and you're going to have to wear deodorant and all. So the discussion, each one down, is just cracking up because they have, you can't visualize it. Here's the 4-year-old listening. So at the end of this colorful, fun, laughing discussion, the 4-year-old says, "Aww." We're like, "What, honey? What's wrong, Maddie?" "Aww. I wish I could have puberty." To this day, we tease him. He's almost 20, and we say, "What do you think about puberty now?" So, they're fun discussions. Okay. These are more practicals. Early on, we were very careful about sleepovers, because that's when things can happen. Rarely, rarely, rarely did they ever go to a non-Christian family home.
Right.
But even within our church family, we had to know that the parents shared the same standards that we have. We made sure there were no computers in the bedrooms and that they were always in a public place. So whether at a friend's home or our home, there had to be security blocks on them. And I would say the same thing today about cell phones. Frightening. And here's the thing. The kids are getting information so early, so young now. They don't have the maturity to handle it and to even be responsible.
Yeah.
Though you're saying, you need to be responsible, honey, at 4, they don't have the maturity to handle that kind of freedom.
Yeah.
And where you have to be careful is, it's just my 5-year-old going to my 5-year-old, her little friend. But guess what? 5-year-old friend may have 10-year-old sister who now shows the video of sexting.
Yeah.
We have to be that informed about the phone now.
Yeah.
It's frightening.
Yeah.
We watch movies as a family. We try to check the ratings for the language and the sexual content. And even then, you know, sometimes you still had to turn it off because you just felt like, I don't like what it's conveying.
Yeah.
And during the week, quite honestly, especially the school year, they didn't watch TV during the school week. We tried to keep a tight schedule, and it just, you know, prevents all that other stuff, but they're all different characters, but they all went to bed at a specific time, and then they all got up and, you know, went to school. So we didn't really watch TV a lot. Then on the weekend, kept them busy enough so that, you know, really, there might have been a couple cartoons in the morning, but more so, usually it was videos. It wasn't until they were like teenagers that they watched Pokemon. Some of those, or SpongeBob. Like there's 16 cracking up at SpongeBob. But anyway, he has his issues. So, but if some things are not appropriate, you know, we could talk about it. Why do you think we should turn that off? You know, what do you think about it? And just, you can dialogue about something honoring or not honoring God. We played lots of games and cards together. You may think, what's that got to do with purity? Well, cheating. Being grumpy or gloating because you're winning. You know, so you can talk about honesty and integrity, having a pure heart. And you know what? Winning that way is kind of shallow. It's like, woo, I won. Well, you cheated. It's not such a great, you know, and that's, it defiles the heart as you get older. But it can harden it as you get older so that it's, you don't even feel, you're desensitized to it. So yeah, we played lots of games. Know who their friends at school are. Not just the sleepover side of it, but know who their friends are. We always tried to find out, as often as we could, did that friend have older siblings? And I think it's probably hardest, you don't think this way if it's your first child. Because you're not thinking, oh, you know, look what Matt's learning now from his older brothers. This is the first one. And so you send them off into the, you know, school world, and we don't realize they're being influenced by another five-year-old who, you know, comes to school with this great wealth of knowledge from an older sibling, and, you know, and they'll talk about gay sex. And a five-year-old child has no idea on earth, but then they pass that on to your five-year-old, and you're like, woo, where's this coming from? You're not talking about it. Well, their little Susie Johnny at school has no clue what it is, except to the extent that an older sibling has probably shared it with them. So those seeds are being planted early on. So it is, it's kind of keeping your ear out there. Along with that is knowing what the school curriculum is. It's getting scarier and scarier by the day. You know, we're not in knowledge of what they're teaching in sex education. And it's becoming more and more and more pushed about having alternative lifestyles, that it's right. That in love, that it's okay, that we accept them. And there is a defining difference. That doesn't give us the right to be self-righteous or unloving in those situations. But we don't compromise God's standard for what he teaches about sexuality and purity and immorality. None of that changes. So, you know, if you don't agree with what they're going to teach, you have the right to, well, I can't say that. I know what we can do in Canada. You can take your child out while that's being taught. So you can too. So don't bury your head in the sand and go, oh, you know, the school's going to... No, they're throwing out books into the curriculum and into the library for kindergarten and grade one, me and my two mommies, or my daddies and I.
Wow.
And they're being influenced by it early on. As the boys started getting older... You know, you're getting into the 10 years old, you're kind of getting past this mixed age group setting. You know, there's still times where, as a mom, I'm like, something seems funny about their purity. Mm-hmm. And I would listen to my hunch, and I would always talk to my husband about it. Mm-hmm. Because we've been talking as a couple, and then when things got closer to the boys developing and changing, Sean took on that role of, you know, drawing other things out and sharing his life with them so that it wasn't weird when they were 13 and 14 and 15 to talk about things that happened to boys' bodies and all of that. Yeah. So, like we said, there's different things that we could be thinking and questioning as parents, but honestly, as we try and look at the heart of all of it, we're talking to our children about making wise choices, about being, showing discretion and showing integrity. What does holiness mean to God? Mm-hmm. And always try and sharing your life, being that real and open part about, you know, where it was hard for you, or mommy, sorry, I shouldn't have raised my voice, or I shouldn't have got angry, and that doesn't honor God, and that was not a wise choice for mommy to speed like that, or whatever it is. So you're always in that, you know, frame of mind. You know, you could say, what will happen if we do it this way? Rather than, I think sometimes it's easy to get in the mode to say, do this, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, rather than, you know, what do you think could happen? What could be the consequences? Would that make God happy? You know, would he be sad? Would he have to leave the garden? You know, talk about beauty early on. I think especially with girls.
Yeah.
We want our girls and we want our kids to know they're exceptionally beautiful, like the first passage in Psalms, because God created them. And I think we need to be careful, this is opinion, how early they start getting, and I say primped, with manicures and pedicures and all the things to make them look pretty. Yeah. On the outside. There's nothing wrong. We need to be modest. We need to be discreet. But there is a balance of all of that.
Right.
And I think, you know, we want our children to feel beautiful, and we tell them, you're beautiful because your heart's so joyful.
Yeah.
I love, you are so kind. You help mommy. You are the best table setter. You are so beautiful. It doesn't matter, boys and girls, we raised our kids to set the table and clean bathrooms because I was getting help.
Yeah.
And they can set a wicked table now. But, you know, that's what you're complimenting. Not, oh, you are so gorgeous. You are so, you know, I love, oh, that's the perfect color of polish for you. Mm-hmm. And we augment all the outside stuff. And you see these, like I've heard about these 8 and 9 and 10 year old girls now having birthday spa parties.
Yeah.
Just opinion, but I'm just saying I think we need to be careful. Okay, and a few specifics, like toys. Things like the Bratz dolls and the Barbie dolls. What are they dressed in? Is the skirt up to here, you know? Is it a super tiny, teeny weeny bikini, yellow polka dot? Does it promote modesty? You know, there's the beauty pageants. They're super big, I know, in some areas of the States. And now there's a show, Toddlers in Tiaras. And these parents dress their little girls like the hooker in Pretty Woman or, you know, a biker woman in black leather. And they're like 3 and 4. So, but we've got to watch that we don't impress on our children and get close. We think we can get close to that line. And it's all about the outside, not the inside. So our clothing, being modest, you know, putting a little girl in a who's 3 and 4 in a, you know, little tiny teeny bikinis, and then all of a sudden you go, oh, you shouldn't be wearing that kind of thing. You better be setting the heart and tone of it very early. Know what kind of books they're reading. There's, you know, a lot of books now are coming out and conveying just scary ideas. Younger kids are reading things like Twilight series, like in grade 3 and 4. My understanding is they're quite sexual in content. And my study of English in college, like anything that's got to do with vampire stuff, it's all sexual. It's all sensual. So we need to be, and there's lots of shows about that, we need to be very careful because they have those overtones or outright sexual scenes. You know, some of the cartoons, and I'm kind of out of touch with that, honestly, but I know that they're there, that, you know, whether it's language, whether it's disrespect, whether it's like, shut up, or, you know, saying things that you wouldn't normally let your kids do. I'm trying to rush. The movies, you know, that show lying and disrespect, or the clothing is way too mature. You know, talk about it again with your kids. You know, why people dress like that, because they're trying to get attention because they don't feel beautiful on the inside. And they think that makes them beautiful. And so we can't go to the extreme that you watch nothing either, okay? I think it's talking about the good and the bad as they get more and more exposed to it. And I know there's websites to check ratings, okay? There's lots that we could share. There's lots that we could probably talk about with specific questions. Let me just conclude by saying, purity has always been God's plan from the beginning. And we're here because we want to raise children of purity. And we don't want them to be corrupted by the world. We don't want them to have that standard that allows impurity to slowly seep into their lives. And then we're the ones creating the pure heart, oh mom, but we allow the world to seep in, and we allow them to set their own standard. And so, you know, I think of a last couple examples, like we missed the Devo family time this week because Susie had a soccer game, and we got home too late. It was too late to have a family Devo. And you know that movie? It only had 13 swear words. Really? Really? 13? I didn't even realize that. Wow. You know, the Song of Songs talks about little foxes, and we use that for marriage. You know, catch the little foxes. The little foxes that ruin the vineyards. Our vineyards that are in bloom. You know, I think of that and go, my home is my vineyard.
Yeah.
And there are little foxes that want to corrupt our children. My child's heart is in bloom. It's blooming. It's blossoming.
Yeah.
And we don't want the little foxes to corrupt it. And I believe as moms, we are to teach and train and model so that our children see that God's plan is clear. And as Deuteronomy says, then as we walk and talk and sit and play and read and watch and listen together, we're impressing God's heart, His plan, and His love upon our children. You know, we don't want them. It did start out pure. But for every little thing we allow the world to impress, you know, it just gets in and it corrupts and it takes away and it seeps. You know, really, only some of the sin looked like it was seeping down. But look at that heart. You know, the heart that's blooming, it was pure white, the way God set us here. And we go, no, I don't want to stay in Eden. I want the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we allow our kids' hearts to be impressed by the world. It should be pure. Let me close with 1 John 3. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Amen.
Amen.